Yeah, we'll do the first one.
Am I on?
No.
All right. All right, John. Our reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to Philippians, chapter 2, verses 2 to 11. Not like it says up there, we've shortened it a bit. So if you want to follow me, it's on page 219. Philippians 2, verses 2 to 11. Make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord, we come here today and we thank you for your scripture. We thank you, Jesus, that you came to earth to show us the way. Help us now today to have our eyes opened to the way that you've made out for us, individually and as a community. Help us to follow and walk in your ways, Christ. Amen. When I was about 8 years old, I remember a specific time that I went to do before school shopping with my family. Who loves going to go to get the stuff you need for school? Anyone? I thought a lot more of you would raise your hands. No one's excited about really nice stationery? Yeah? Oh, now more hands go up. What did you think I was talking about? And I remember it's this weird thing of going back to school is because you're so excited to go to the shops and get all your pencil cases and all the different things you need. Weird things like protractors. I don't know, I've never used one in my life, but I needed a protractor. And you get your clothes, and we're growing up in America, we didn't have uniforms, and so part of it was hoping that your mom and dad would buy you some cool clothes to start school with because you've grown out of all the other ones over the summer. So my mom took me, and it was me and her, and we went to Shopko. It's basically much like Aldi's. And we went, and I remember being so excited. And we had gotten some of the pencils and papers and everything. And we're getting close to checkout. And there in front of the registers was a bin of all left-handed Michael Jackson gloves. Do you remember Michael Jackson used to wear that one glove that was like glittery? The bin was only left-handed glittery Michael Jackson gloves. And I said to my mom, I was like, this is what I need. I've got to wear this to school on my first day. I knew that if I wore that, I would be the coolest kid at school. And my mom, it was such a miss. I put it on, and I'm wearing it, and she goes, well, we can talk about it. Just, you know, find the right glove. And I was like, Mom, there's no right gloves. It's just left-handed gloves. And she's like, I'm not paying $3 for one glove. this is not going to happen. If you want a glove, you got to wear both gloves. And I was like, you're crazy. I remember being so hurt and so angry. And I was like, I need this glove, Mom. And I was like, I need new trousers too. I need Michael Jackson trousers as well. Because I know that the rich kid in my class, Adam Kitchenmeister, will have 3 or 4 pairs of new Michael Jackson trousers, and I won't have any. And so we went and looked at those as well. And she says, no. She goes, I will make them for you. Oh, that's the worst thing to hear as a kid. Oh, I'll make them for you. Do you know what? She did make them for me, and they are as bad as you picture it. She tried her best, but instead of having cool zips and things, they just had this really low crotch. And I tried to wear them to school, and I got made fun of so much for my homemade Michael Jackson trousers. And I was telling my kids this as they were going to school, and they were asking for new backpacks, and I was like, hey, you've got it better than I did. And I was telling this story. It made me think about this story, though, in relation to this passage, because there's something happening there, even as a little kid, is that I didn't want to actually bring John as I was to school. I thought maybe if I could wear something so cool as a Michael Jackson glove, then I would be liked, then I would be accepted. There'd be something so great that I wouldn't get made fun of. I wouldn't have to have people look at me, they'd see what I was wearing. And all of us kind of do this. It's a normal thing for us to not want to actually bring ourselves, but to bring something different, something that we can kind of show that is not us. And in this scripture that we're going to look at here in Philippians 2, and I ask you to keep this open because we're going to look at it. We're going to look at following Christ, but we're going to look at humility. And we're going to look at both the risk of humility and the adventure of humility, where we actually bring ourselves to community and not just dressed up kind of false senses of who we are, but to bring us as we are. So let's start by looking at this in chapter 2 of Philippians, page 210, and just have this open if you can. Now, Paul is in the midst of kind of making a series of 3 arguments here. And the first argument in chapter 1, Paul was talking about how to live in a world, how to live as a Christian in a world that isn't Christian, that is actually against Christians or hostile to Christianity. And in chapter 1, he's made this argument. Now, in the second chapter that we're going to cover, he's saying that's how you live outside of the church. In chapter 2, he's talking about how to live as a Christian community. And then the third argument that he moves on to is how to live in relationship to Paul, the apostle who made that church, and how that relationship works. So today, what we're going to focus on is chapter 2, where we think about how do we live as followers of Christ as a church, as a distinctive body, as a church. So let's start with verse 1, and we're going to talk through this and see what it teaches us and what it taught the church at that time. Verse 1 says, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. And he's starting by saying, listen, here's the deal. If you have encountered Christ at all, in any way, let's remember what you've encountered in Christ. Let's go right back and remember Jesus. Let's not just move on into our community, but let's remember why we even meet together. If you've received any encouragement, any consolation, any love, any Holy Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, these are the gifts that Christ gives to a body of believers. And he's saying, let's remember, think back, and remember what Christ has brought to you. So in times of trials and times of where things are difficult, for this Philippian church, he says, remember again the gifts of Christ. And he said, if you've encountered any of this, in any way if you've encountered Christ, in fact, if Christ is in your midst at all, church, then make my joy complete. And this is in the sense that if Christ is the one that gathers us, Philippians, if Christ gathers us, then he also fuses us together in a unique way. He says, make my joy be complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. So he's saying, if you look at this language here, there's a lot of kind of joined up language, right? Be of the same mind, the same spirit. That we're not meant to, that the church then and now, continually, is not designed to be a series of fragmented kingdoms where the church just comes together and everybody brings themselves in their own way. But rather, there's supposed to be a distinctive element to it. Do you know, when I was a kid and I needed that glove, it was because I wanted John to be liked. I wanted to be known as an individual at that school and afraid that it wasn't a safe place that I'd be teared down. But actually, in the Philippian church, it was the same way. Something was going on there that he was saying, are you distinctive? You've encountered Christ, but are you joined together? Do you live in such a way that you are united, sharing life together? Or are you just a fragmented kingdom of people that come together and living their own lives and maybe just bumping into each other at church? The church is designed, he's telling the church, it's designed to look different. If you encounter Christ, the outworking of that is the same mind, the same love, being of one mind. Something different. And how does this happen? He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not on your own interests, but onto the interests of others. And this is the risk of humility. Remember I said we're going to talk about the risk and the adventure. He is telling the church that this is risky. Because in a normal community, you are fragmented. You're looking after yourself and your own needs and what you can get from something. But he's saying in the Christian community, it's not designed to be that way. Rather, the risk of real humility is moving beyond yourself. See, a lot of times I think we think of humility as someone who's just a bit docile or kind. Someone who's like, you know, I'm nobody. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of false humility in this world. We've taught ourselves how to be humble in our nature, but we're not actually on the inside. We're like, oh no, don't talk about me. But on the inside, we're like, do talk about me. I'm a big deal. He's saying, look at the very heart of this community. It's not about the individual, but it's about us moving beyond ourselves, loving each other for the collective. And that's the risk of humility. It's the same risk for Philippians as it is for us. It is risky to move beyond yourself. It is risky to move into yourself where you can actually be vulnerable and let people know who you are. Who you really are. Do we do that? Do we let people know who we are? Is there a distinctiveness to our community? Or do we come and we're just really nice to each other? Are you known here? Are you? Not just in a nice dinner party way. Are you known? I don't know that I am. I think I want to be. But I don't know that I also am welcoming to all of you. It's risky. It's a bit scary, isn't it? What does it look like for us to really know each other? He says, here's the thing to the church. Let's look at a model at least, because this is a big ask. It's risky. He goes on, he says in verse 5, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. this is real risk. This isn't some sort of act that Jesus did pretending to give up his deity. This is a real embracing of humanity. I read this week about Michael Jackson. This is twice Michael Jackson. I don't usually talk about Michael Jackson. But apparently Michael Jackson had this idea that he really wanted to see what it would be like to be a normal person. So what he did, this is true, he hired out an entire grocery store and he shut it down and he made his friends and family members pretend not to know him and ignore him while he went around shopping so he could see what it was like to be normal. Did you hear what I said? He hired a grocery store and he knew everyone in there and he made them pretend that they didn't know him so that he could feel normal. Do you think that's really normal at all? No, it's all like a joke, really, isn't it? Christ did not pretend to be human. He didn't hire the world and then tell everyone, I'm actually God, but let's pretend that I'm not. He stepped in. We're talking creator of the universe. We're talking the one who knows everybody outside of time. He gave it up and he stepped into human flesh. He stepped into a womb, into humanity, into a baby. And he had the full human experience. God as man subjected himself to false rulers. The one who created the earth subjected himself to kings on earth and to religious leaders who had gotten it wrong. And they punished him. Some of the theologians that I read on this believed that Christ did it without any hope of reward. That it wasn't just for the resurrection. Christ did it not knowing if the resurrection would happen. Like he had to carry that faith in him. That he didn't somehow just step out of being God into flesh so that he could work towards the resurrection. It is the truest act of humility ever. Christ stepping out of deity into flesh, not for himself at all, but for humanity. It was not an act for himself. It was for humanity. It was the ultimate act of humility. Giving up his right and his rule and his name and going to death, even death on a cross. Total humiliation. Total humiliation. Total rejection. Think about this. If you think about Jewish people that were called to be God's people, rejected him. Yeah? The very people he came to love rejected him. Obviously not all of them, but a lot of them did. So he emptied himself. This is the risk of real humility. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verse 9, and this is where it all switches, it all changes. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. The deep humility of Jesus made for everyone the opportunity for salvation. There isn't any nook or cranny that isn't available for salvation in Jesus. There isn't a nation, a people, a tongue. There isn't anybody that doesn't have the opportunity to come into real salvation in Jesus. He is exalted as the one who was truly humble, and God lifted him up. And with him, there's an opportunity for us all to not have to live with covers and faces over ourselves, but he provides a way for us to walk into real humility to encounter something more than ourselves. There is risk in humility, but there is adventure in humility because there's something more that can happen. And this is what Paul's getting at. So if you see the model that he showed us, you can go back to the beginning of verse 2. He's saying, if you've encountered these things in Christ, then this is how you live. And we look to the cross to get it. So he's charting a course for the Philippians on how to follow Christ and how to live distinctively as a community. So what does this mean for us, right? Like, what does this really mean for us? It's a challenge for us. If at St. Mary's we want to be distinctive as a group of people, it has to be more than just coming together and not knowing one another. And I think there's loads of people who have been here for a long time and do know each other. But I think in the same way that the Philippians had a challenge, the Bible still challenges us today. Do we want to risk the humility of knowing one another, seeing one each other for who we are? If we do, we become something much more than St. Mary's has ever been before. And this is the truth for every generation has this, both the risk and the adventure. If you are known, there's an opportunity that you and we will have community and life in a way that we've never had before. That's the fruit of this. If we model our lives like Christ, then we have to trust that it will be painful and it will feel like death at times. But we also may together be lifted up higher than we've ever been lifted up before. For the glory, not of ourselves, but for the glory of God. And what does it look like for this congregation, this church, to glow and exude the glory of God in ourselves and in our community? What does it look like for us to have risked our lives so much that we are on fire for Jesus? That people come in and they encounter God. Not just us, not nice people, but God in our midst. That gets really exciting. That makes church really exciting. And this is what he's talking about. He's saying, church, come together. Let's be exciting. Remember what Christ has done so you know where you can go. And it's the challenge that's here for us today. We ourselves get to remember what Christ has done so we can see where we can go. Let's be vulnerable with each other. When we worship, let's worship like no one's watching. Let's love and serve each other, not for our own good and for ourselves or for it's something that we should do, but because we've grown to love the people around us. I'm up for a challenge. Let's be risky. Let's be risky and see what God can do with us. Let's take a moment of silence and I want to pray for us. Jesus, we give you our lives, and we thank you for this piece of scripture that reminds us of the work of Jesus. Jesus, you are so amazing. You are so beyond anything that we can comprehend. You are truly humble. Lord, forgive us for the ways that we have taken care of our own kingdom, been a fractured people. Lord, help us to risk our lives together again. Thank you for the ways this is already happening in our midst and has happened. But we ask for more again. Lord, that you would be exalted in our midst. That you would be lifted up. That every tongue and nation, that every person around us in our parish and beyond, in our places of work, can encounter Christ living in us. The resurrected one. That you would resurrect our spirituality again, because we've given ourselves to you. Amen.
You know, it's the truth that unites us, the truth that Jesus has come before us, that he's gone before us, that we can follow him, we can be united by him.